The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in the doctrine of pride. All right, as is our habit, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship, that you've dealt with the sin nature before God appropriately through the rebound technique, and be in the position spiritually, therefore, to discern the truth of Bible doctrine purely, clearly, as so intended under the GAP system, and in this way advance ourselves in our own thinking and glorify God in regards to studying to show ourselves approved indeed before Him in this respect. So with that in mind, I'll give you the opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask you bless us in regards to identifying these aspects of our lives so that we can deal with them appropriately before you with Bible doctrine, and that you advance our thinking in this regard via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Pride is a big thing in our society. All kinds of people promote it and insist upon it in regards to one, being successful in life, other aspects. Hence you have things like gay pride, pride in regards to military, pride in regards to academia, all these aspects of pride that are out there. Which is essentially seeking to exalt oneself through the means of something else as an object or a person otherwise. And we must understand that in regards to pride, pride in general is sinful, part of the ST activity, even though we do recognize sanctified pride, boasting, exalting others such as God, etc. The majority of pride you find in the human race is sinful pride. It is an exaggerated ego, self-esteem in regards to one self-exalting. It usually stimulates emotions. Maybe another reason again why it's popular in the SCA realm, because it tends to make one feel elated in their success and being proud in regards to what they consider themselves in that respect. But we must recognize that all things are made possible by God Himself, and no matter our talents and successes otherwise, ultimate glory is to be given to God in recognition of His person and place in our lives, recognizing that all these things are because either God permits it under His permissive will, or He insists upon it in regards to the directive and blessing will upon believers otherwise in life. Conceit is an area of pride. It's synonymous. To be conceited obviously looks at having eyes on oneself, thinking one is better than another. It promotes condescending attitudes, self-righteous attitudes. Boasting is a verbal aspect of pride, to brag in regards to one's accomplishments. Obviously, again, the athletic world is notorious for these types of expressions of pride. The Wrestling Federation probably holds the honors, otherwise, publicly speaking. But these things, again, are nothing more than people trying to build themselves up apart from the truth of Bible doctrine and recognizing God as being the master of control of the entire world and their lives otherwise. Pride itself is a premier enemy to grace orientation, to capacity in life, to depend upon one's physical or academic failures, successes, obviously is unstable in regards to living life, to have the capacity for life, is to be able to faith rest, to have rest, a relaxed mental attitude in regards to things, to enjoy life. Pride tends to hamper that. It is against it because it constantly wants to jack us up to, if you will, be better than others. It generally promotes competitiveness among people in regards to its application. All these aspects, the cosmos clings to these things. They promote these things. They promote them in schools, of children, as well as in the political circles, as well as in the economic circles, racial circles, all these things, see. And everybody wants to cling to these things, and that's where they put their eggs, if you will, in the basket of whatever they're proud in regards to that which makes them happy in life. Well, once those things are gone, where's your happiness then? So it's a basic sin, and one aspect in regards to pride is that it always has a counterpart. There is an object, a person, a success, or something that parallels the pride that one has in regards to their lives. And subpoint 8, Roman numeral 1, where we left off, the antonym, the opposite of pride, is humility, to be humble. Again, the concept of the Bible is so skewed, it's hard to get a sound definition in regards to commands and imperatives of the Bible otherwise. To be humble does not demand an over-piousness, some aspect of being wimpy acting, as religious types will often do, to try to give this appearance of humility, to overtly abstain from otherwise legitimate things in life, to bring pain upon oneself, self-induced misery in that regard, as a sign of, now, humility is simply orientation and acclimation to God in regard to His directed will for your life. And that demands for the believer to be in fellowship and submit to God's role imperatives for us in regards to our lives. And to place our lives and pursue that as our demeanor, as our manner of life, we then combat pride as it may try to otherwise raise its ugly head via the SCA otherwise. Daniel 4:37, Nebuchadnezzar definitely shows the difference in regards to what it means to be humble and proud in their lives, in his own life. He was arrogant. He considered himself a god, if you will, a plague god over people. And God had a way to humble him physically, to get a hold of his senses, get a grip in regards to where his SCA is taking him. Often God does this in regards to people's life simply because if they keep on going down the path they're under in regards to pride or some other SCA pursuit, it will be totally and completely destructive for them. And so he will come in and jam their lives in different ways to get their attention. Obviously, if they're positive, ultimately you will see the success. Often it happens even when people are not necessarily positive. Just recognizing that, no, I don't want to face this kind of misery or pain in my life because of what I am pursuing otherwise. Anyway, Nebuchadnezzar, good example, verse 37, Daniel chapter 4. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, that is focusing pride in its righteous way, and honor the King of Heaven, looking to God for all His works are true and His ways just. What an attitude, a different attitude that you often see in the cosmos of someone who endured a horrific disease, as it would be noted at that time, bovinism, to be relegated to eating grass, living out in the wild with a, if you will, werewolf appearance, long hair, as thick as feathers, long claws, you know, to be abased, humiliated from being the king of the most powerful nation, empire of the time, the ruler, to this condition. Most people would, a lot of people do, they turn their anger towards God, and they blame God for these things, but not Nebuchadnezzar. Now, after it was all said and done, he recognized God's hand in this whole thing to give him a wake-up call spiritually. But ultimately, he's positive, and that's why, indeed, he comes to this recognition. And he recognizes that no matter how he may deal with people, no matter how we may look at it, his ways are never less than just and true and right. He's perfect, see. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride, as he's waving his hand, saying, me, 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 on that one. See. He was humbled big time. But obviously, he gives glory to God because the eternal ramifications that result in regards to being dragged through this humility in regards to one's life. So, to be humble, to be subordinate, to God's plan, to His person, recognizing Him in all aspects. That is how we combat letting pride overtake us and rule our lives otherwise. Now I, again, to make sure that we're straight on what pride means. Pride is not to be confused with self-consciousness, an awareness, to be aware of things. To appreciate things. I mean, there's nothing wrong in and of themselves in regards to people, objects, things. To be aware what one is in as a in their character, their personality. That is, it is not poise, speaking with authority, or doing things, or carrying oneself with confidence. To act in confidence. To have poise, this is not in itself prideful. Now, pride may be there, but you can't determine it simply based on these characteristics. Obviously, speaking with authority is how Bible doctrine is to be taught in regards to the communicator. Jesus Christ astounded the crowds because he taught with authority. Something that they obviously were no longer used to in regard to their religious society. And Jesus was not engaged in sin. So these things in and of themselves do not dictate pride, though obviously very easily pride could become a part of it if not kept in check. Now, pride in psychology, which generally is full of human viewpoint, but obviously as a science, when it's used scientifically, observation, certain things are legitimate. Psychology, the study of behavior and minds of others, recognizes one. Flaws in the human race are two types. This is how they would categorize it. Our failures, our imperfections, are two types. A, there's real flaws in character failures. And B, there are pseudo flaws, such as one having a flair for something such as panache, skill, aptitude, which is often mistaken for arrogance. So they recognize there are real failures, but then there are other aspects of life that people may construe to be such, but indeed they're not. They're simply the ability, manner of, or method of way one deals with things in life otherwise. So you have real flaws in one's person and nature. Then there are pseudo flaws, those often again identified as being fallacious, but they are simply the person's personality, character, or ability being manifested in such a way. So two, hang up. People have their hang ups. Is an obstacle in life related to pride, and is another counterpart to pride. Often people are hung up in regards to other people, things they may do, ideologies they may hold to, and it is nothing more than often a self-righteousness on the part of the one that has their hang-ups. They don't want to go to church there because these people, a lot of these people drink, you know, drink alcohol. Other things may occur. So they are hung up, but they are self-inflated themselves, see, in regards to their own ideology. And this is related to a self-exaltation, a self-righteousness that is synonymous with pride. So three, this results in abnormality or subjectivity. To be subjective, not really willing to give the Bible a hearing in regards to these matters, to see really how Christians are supposed to live. You had the same thing going on in all churches all over the place in regards to SE activity. You're not going to find a church that doesn't have it. I don't care what they are, denominationally or otherwise. They got their problems, their STA problems. You know, just because often it's swept under the rug and things of this nature. You know, but people become subjective. And that means that simply they have their eyes on self. They're not willing to be intellectually honest in regards to evaluating these things against the truth of Bible doctrine otherwise. You look at all the books, the New Testament books written to churches, all of the letters had to address issues, STA issues, within the churches, essentially. Thessalonians being one of the few examples where that's essentially minor. But they were a young church, so you gave them time. They'd been there. They probably did get there. You know. But anyway. So, abnormality, subjectivity, rather than being objective. Some people, they hear some truth being taught, and they've been taught something totally different. Immediately, you know, knee-jerk reaction. Oh, that can't be true. That's wrong. Oh, all right. Have you given it a complete hearing? Have you looked at the verses? Yeah. What's your alternative, biblically speaking? Well, people think it's normal and abnormal. Well, when you live in Babylon, you're not going to see that in regards to a balance and what is truly normal and abnormal in our cosmic society. Everything is being turned upside down, reversed. What is right is wrong. What is wrong is right. See. And obviously that is satanically influenced, that create chaos, confusion among people, set their own standards. People, you know, harp and bitch and moan and groan in regards to adversity within our society, and they want to look at all the issues of what they claim to be the issues, the real issues in regards to why we have such crime and other aspects of life, but they'll never address the real issue, and that is the moral decline of society. See? That's why you have this stuff. Because there is a moral and ethical decline. And when you have that and absolute standards of morality, etc., are not in place, even when they may be outlined with doctrine, but they're considered to be absolute, such as in Islamic law and things of this nature, you're remiss of that. You create a system that is all relative to what people want to make it be, the influence of the majority of society, things of this nature. Yeah. Wonder why we're going down the toilet quick. See. So a hang-up is an obstacle in life related to pride. It's another counterpart to pride. This results in abnormality of subjectivity. Point 3, J4. There are two types of hang-ups. There is hang-ups where one is blind. They're not aware of pride. They're ignorant, self-deluded, or simply remiss of not having the information. And B, there's known pride. People recognize that they're boasting, etc., but they regal in it anyway. See. 5 hang-ups and accompanying syndromes are obstacles to spiritual growth. Essentially, you got to apply doctrine. You got to approach doctrine, Bible class, almost in every situation, almost every time, even after years, with a clean slate. You're going in and you're open to God and say, all right, what does God's Word have to say to me tonight? And you're willing to let go of any hang-ups you may have otherwise and accept those as the right thing. See. At any time, one can come into class under their sin nature, claiming at some point a human viewpoint otherwise, and obviously interrupt the genuine blessing that the Bible class is supposed to be otherwise because of that. And when one can get over their hang-ups, whatever their hang-ups may be, whether it's money, funds-ville, people's failures, relationships, family, marriages, otherwise, see. They got their hang-ups. And the next thing you know, that hang-up is having a deteriorating effect regards their own spiritual momentum. Rather than letting doctrine come in and let it help you recognize your hang-up so that at least it's known and you can deal with it with rebound and try to battle it with doctrine and application otherwise. 6, Bible class puts pressure on pride so that the hang-ups appear. Now, whatever it may be, again, these are light ones, ones that you often hear from people that blow out of here or visit and they don't like it. The pastor, is not loving, or someone else. Because I don't immediately run down and shake people's hands, or I'm not meeting them at the door, not letting them kiss my ring, or, you know, whatever. What the people expect. We're visiting, at least you can do is speak softly to us. You don't have to get on our case over this stuff like I really know what's going on in their life. I don't know them, Adam from Spit, you know, and doctrines and hammering away at them. I've seen people walk in class visiting and that happened. See? And you know it because you know them. Or I cannot understand love. You know, true love, divine love. You pick it. Whatever rationale, whatever hang-up one has, this baggage that people bring with them, all of us do, unless you're brought up in doctrine. And part of growing up spiritually is letting go of that human viewpoint baggage that we may have clung to previously. Otherwise, you keep hanging on to it. You don't want to let it go. You're going to be a hoarder of your human viewpoint. Well, you can expect detrimental effects in regard to your own spiritual life. And I don't have to prove myself in that regard, so I'll let Jesus do that. Take it up with Him. You got an issue with any of my teaching in the past, in the doctrine I presented to it, take it up with Him. Because there's people that don't. So what? What's your argument? I don't believe that doctrine. Well, there's other people that do. What's your problem? Roman numeral 2, vocabulary that deals with pride. Several words, since there are different nuances that are and parallels that are attached to it. In the Hebrew, and again, we know many of these are used in both a good and bad sense, whether it's boasting in God or STA boasting, pride. Our noun, gaon, G-A-O-N, in a good sense, it means exaltation. Bad, you'll be translated, examples, arrogance, pride, proud. 2, the adjective gaboha, G-O-B-O-H. Literally means high, exalted, haughty. People that act haughty. That's what Hagar was getting involved in when she got knocked up by Abraham, pregnant. I'm not a doctor, so I could. She conceived. Where I come from, she got knocked up. Anyway, and she got haughty. And next thing you know, she's bolting from God's geographical and directed will for her. 3, our noun, gewah, G-E-W-A-H. And it means pride, translated pride generally. 4, the noun, gaawa, G-A-A-W-A-H. It means arrogance, haughtiness, pride, proud, proudly, swelling pride. You know, the term is seeing their head swell. That is a terminology to know someone's getting under pride, approbation. The noun 5, tsavar, T-S-A-V-A-R. Means literally means neck or back of neck. Figuratively, it means insolent pride, a stubborn pride. To be insolent is a form of being insubordinate. When you're dealing with others of authority and things of this nature. 6, you have the noun rohav, R-O-H-A-B, emphasizes the object of pride, what it may be. Whether it's one's strength, appearance, successes, accomplishments, relationships. 7, the noun ge'ah, G-E-A-H, simply translated pride, arrogance. 8, Zadon, Z-A-D-O-N, arrogance, insolent, presumption, pride. To be presumptuous can often be preceded with simply one is self-righteous pride that they know it already. See, and they presume. One is wrong without giving a real hearing. 9, you have the noun Zed, Z-E-D, arrogant, presumptuous, proud. 10, you have the noun Gabehuth, G-A-B-E-H-U-T-A-T-H, means haughtiness, pride, proud. 11, the adjective G-E-H, excessive pride. Proud, one who is proud. The verb 12, room, R-U-M, to become proud, to become haughty, to self-exalt, self-exaltation. 13, the verb nasa, N-A-S-A-H, become proud of heart, within. You carry a spirit of pride. 14, the verb gabach, G-A-B-A-C-H, haughty, took great pride of heart. And then the verb 15, aphal, A-P-H-A-L, literally means to swell. Figuratively, proud, there's your example of the big head, getting the big head. Let's see. Greek, again, these words can be used either good or bad, sinful or non-sinful. First you have the noun huperephania, H-U-P-E-R-E-P-H-A-N-I-A, huperephania, better transliteration there. Arrogance, pride, haughtiness. Two, you have the verb kakaomai, K-A-U-C-H-A-O-M-A-I, to take pride in, glory in, boast in. One's glory can it reflects their pride. You have the noun alazonia, A-L-A-Z-O-N-E-I-A, arrogance, pretension, conceit, boastful pride. For the adjective huperephanos, try to put the accent on the right vowel there, H-U-P-E-R-E-P-H-A-N-O-S, literally showing above, arrogant, proud, haughty. Five, the noun Caucasus, K-A-U-C-H-E-S-I-S, boasting from arrogance. Six, the noun, same family, Kakema, K-A-U-C-H-E-M-A, what one is proud of. Seven, the adjective Hupselos, H-U-P-S-E-L-O-S, literally means high or lofty, hence figuratively conceited, haughty. The verb 8, phroneo, P-H-R-O-N-E-O, the mental attitude of conceited, to be conceited within one's mental attitude. You can think yourself whether you say it or not in this regard. 9, the noun kenodoxion, K-E-N-O-D-O-X-I-A-N, empty conceit, vain pride, groundless boasting. These things don't have any real substance to them, say. 10, tufao, often people have pride in things that are simply imagined. T-U-P-H-O-O, the verb literally to wrap in smoke. Figuratively, to be clouded with pride. You know, the old saying, blow smoke up somebody's rear end. Because someone exemplifies pride in boasting that they're, you know, the baddest in the world. Things of this nature. So to be clouded with pride, conceit. 11, the verb hupsa lephroneo. H-U-P-S-E-L-O-P-H-R-O-N-E-O. The verb to be proud, arrogant, act haughtily. All right, Roman numeral 3. How old is pride? Well, pride was Satan's original sin. It was his original sin, Ezekiel 28, 14 through 17. and erudition in regards to Satan's previous position and role in the angelic host in the third heaven. He was created, if you will, in such a way that it deserved the eyes and approbation of others around him in regards to God creating someone of such beautiful appearance and mechanism, etc. And he had a high position in regards to the throne room. This before the fall. In verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers or guards literally. And I placed you there. And you are on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. God creates nothing less than that which is perfectly righteous. And so he did. He created the angelic host. But through their own volition, some chose to be disobedient to God and rebel. And hence we have the angelic conflict. And that is still the issue in regards to higher creation in the human race. A matter of one's choice. As we studied and saw, he created our original parents sinless, perfectly righteous. They chose to disobey God. Until unrighteousness was found in you, verse 15. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trade you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O guardian cherub. The cherub is not one of those little baby angel motifs that you see out there in little statues. That's not a cherub. You want a cherub? Go face to face with Satan. He'll show you what a cherub is. He's a cherub. See? All this goofiness out there in the world through means of icons and things of this nature. Yeah. No, they're not cute. They're stupid. Don't you just love me? Oh, wait. We just dealt with that, didn't we? He doesn't love me, no. From the midst of the stones of fire, verse 17, continuing on, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. As we have dealt with, pride came about through vanity. Again, he was a work not surpassed by any other angelic being. And he got under vanity, he got under pride. And in his mental attitude, he started absorbing the idea of approbation of others. And he started applying that to his own person. And in his own mind, he became inflated. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. If God created me this way, then I am special. I deserve for people to treat me as such. See? To recognize me at a higher level than the rest of them, rather than continue to recognize God's grace in this whole thing. And God had a purpose in regards to all this. How often do we do that in society? You know, the good-looking ones get the jobs and all this other nonsense you hear out there, which is not nonsense in many cases. You know, because we put so much value in regards to things that appeal otherwise rather than true value of expertise, ability, and things of this nature. Integrity. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. So, as we noted there, it originated in his mental attitude. All sin begins in the mental attitude, even for us. And as I have seen, at least at this point, how everything went down, it began in his mental attitude. He kept it hid from everybody around except for God knew. And God created the original heaven and the earth. He created something that drew the eyes and attention and approbation of the angels to something off of Satan. And that's when he couldn't handle it anymore. See, now he can't deal with it. He's no longer the center of attention, if you will. And it comes out and he exposes himself. And as it is in regard to people that get under pride, often being self-deluded under their false inflation, they come about and think that they're right and react antagonistically in regards to that which is right otherwise. And here we begin the angelic conflict on planet Earth as the object of his attack. That's the only thing that really makes sense to me. Under God's permissive will. For the first time, the angel saw what God's permissive will was. And then for the first time, they saw his overruling will. When he came in and he shut the whole thing down after in judgment through Satan, which permissive will is a judgment as evil comes in and destroys. His overruling will, he shut it down, turned out the lights, and called Satan and those who joined his fun on planet Earth, bought into his whole scheme, and held him accountable. And here we are. But it all begins in one's mental attitude. Any and every one of us can be essentially one thought away from walking out the door and never putting ourselves before Bible doctrine again. All you got to do is say, I've had it, I'm out of here. That one thought. You're determined to do it, you're gone. B, his overt appearance was his prized counterpart. Verse 17. C, it corrupted the resident Bible doctrine which he originally possessed in abundance. He was no spiritual lightweight in regards to doctrine in his pre-existing position. By all appearances, it looks like he would be one of the go-to persons in the angelic host if other angels might have questions or something of this nature that wouldn't necessarily demand an answer from God. Somebody else could answer it. Verse 12 makes it clear that of his beauty, etc. He had his full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. D, it resulted in overt hostility and rebellion against God. That was verse 16. E, it sponsors the arrogance of his negative volition, as seen in his five I wills then, in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. A trial, if you will, and followed God closing down the universe in regards to Satan and his followers. Judgment was proclaimed, but Satan was able to come up with an appeal, an argument, however that may be. Most consider it revolving around volition, which I have no problem with. And the restoration and the creation of mankind is designed to put to bed once for all whatever argument he used in that respect. But after he got the appeal, then obviously he has to present his case, and what's his validation in regards to that he is right in his appeal, and that is seen in regards to the five I wills that he proclaims. And the five I wills obviously recognize that he has volition. He has free will, and that is tantamount to his fall, that he brought it upon himself. How he had fallen from heaven, verse 12, Isaiah 14, O star of the morning, a son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. What he orchestrates behind the scenes, if we really knew all of it, it'd probably blow our minds. He has all these front people, negative volition, people that have bought into his ideology and whatever form of fashion, to provide this facade before people, that is people that's really bringing all this stuff about, when in all reality, Satan's back there bringing these things about. They're just nothing more than his puppets. See? Don't worry about who's going to be our next president. Rottner. Yeah. Okay, well, what do you want? God's in control. Satan's orchestrating this whole thing. The right people will be there, but understand God's always, ultimately, in control. And we will have the right president there to piss Russia off enough for them to push the buttons one of these days. And all we can pray for is someone that will keep our economy going good for us and sustain our freedom sufficiently so we can run and complete our course in Bible class. Whatever else you get out of that that's good and beneficial, it's just a boon. But, these are not things, you know, I see these things on the computer, people, even in like-minded churches, you know, that think we're conspiracy nuts and all these other things. Like somehow, because we recognize the great merchants of the world in the Bible being instrumental in regards to the downfall of our country and who's really controlling our country. You got to understand, we're not the only ones that believe this. There's unbelievers that believe this stuff. There's people that otherwise, morally, ethically, one would go, you know, there's no way that person would probably, like George Collins, for instance. He's always funny. He recognized our country. Who is really running it? The great merchants. The super rich. Yeah. They own us. All these other things. He's got a whole routine he does on it. People and their excuses. Let them have their excuses. Satan is the one orchestrating these things. He's weakened the nations. He has done his part in manipulating negative volition, the ideology of nations for them to, if you will, abandon the ideologies and principles of Bible doctrine as standards of existence and conduct. And today, he has basically got his hooks in almost all nations in regards to the principle of internationalism. Even believers are being drugged into this big time. But anyway. But you said in your heart, and here's his five I wills, I will ascend to heaven. That means he's going to take God's place in authority. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. That means that he will rule over the angelic host. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. And then he's going to rule over planet earth. Human beings. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. He'll have total control of the destiny of mankind. And finally, I will make myself like the Most High. It's interesting. The best he can do is try to attain to the height of God. I will make myself like. See, he can only imitate, even at the best of his ability. But yet he thinks he's going to conquer and overpower God in regards to his position and all these things. Anyway. So as we dealt with Christ's work on the cross, or when we get to a midpoint in the tribulation, and he is thrown down to planet Earth. Obviously, the first two I wills have been proven fruitless. Then you got to figure out the rest of them. The millennium will do away with the other. Battle Gog Magog will decimate the final one. All right, Roman numeral 4. This particular point deals with pride exemplified. Good examples of sin pride. And this is a good place. We'll just pick it up Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, can you light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.